Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Good Shepherd, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, the words for our sermon today are from John chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, then tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I have said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So far, our sermon text. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would set us apart from this sinful world that we are born into. Make us part of your flock forever. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, 25 years ago, a quarter century ago already, one of the most divisive television programs in American history was on the air. I kind of say this tongue-in-cheek, but it was a television show that featured a big, purple, smiley, cartoonish Tyrannosaurus named Barney. Maybe you're wondering why I'm calling it divisive. But think about this. What adult could stand to hear Barney's blathering on for more than a few minutes at a time? It was just too cheery, too cheesy, too annoying sometimes. But what toddler could resist? What toddler could do without his beloved Barney or her beloved Barney? When that music started playing all across our country, the wriggling masses of toddlers came running to the foot of the television set for happy dancing and singing and eventually, mercifully, finally, that awful song that cannot be unheard. I love you, you love me. You know what I'm saying, right? At considerable risk to my credibility this morning, I'd like to compare Barney to our Lord Jesus. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was a divisive figure in Israel. When he would start preaching, people from all over would quickly gather around him to listen to what he was saying, sometimes many. When he would come to a town to work his miracles, people would bring forth those who were ill, people who had disabilities. They would bring them to Jesus, knowing that he could heal them. And yet many more, were repulsed by what he was saying. They found it annoying, too difficult to hear. They found nothing but upset when they saw him doing his miracles. Unlike Barney, Jesus wasn't always cheerful. He wasn't always lovable. He certainly wasn't a singing purple monstrosity either. What drew people to hear him and to trust what he was saying? What was it that people wanted from him? What angered others so much that Good Friday was bound to happen? What caused this great divide among the people? Our text says it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Well, it doesn't mean there that they were surrounding him like the police surround a criminal. They were just crowding in all around him, and they were intrigued. They wanted to know more about him. They wanted to see more about Christ. Perhaps he would be God's answer to their prayers, they thought. Perhaps he would be able to free them from the Romans and help them out with all their everyday concerns. And so they listened to him. Their ears perceived the sound waves. Their eyes, well, they saw things. They perceived things, but their minds could find no reason to believe what they were hearing him say and what they were seeing him do. It didn't square up with their expectations, you see. They were expecting something far different. So they couldn't see his miracles for what they were. They couldn't hear his word for what he was saying. When Jesus had fed 5,000 people, 5,000 families with five small barley loaves and two fish, the people heard him preach plainly. And he had identified himself so clearly by means of that miracle as the very Son of God. But most of them could not see it, nor could they hear what he was saying. Afterwards, they found him and they wanted to make him a king. Not the King of Kings, but they wanted him to be their bread king, it says. They wanted him to provide food for them as he had provided there on that hilltop. Jesus left them then, and he went across the Sea of Galilee, and eventually the crowd, they found him. They caught up with Jesus there, and they said, "What sign will you perform for us that we may see and believe you?" Now that, my friends, is the insanity of unbelief. They had just seen him feed 5,000 families with practically nothing. They had just seen it. And yet they would not believe it, and they kept asking him, "Show us a sign." Their eyes could see, their ears could hear, but their heart and minds were blind in unbelief. In the parable of the rich man and poor Lazarus, the rich man is in hell, in torment, because of the decisions that he made during his life. Finally, he realizes that his torment will never end and that there is no hope for him. And he asks Father Abraham to go to his brothers and testify to them. It says, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham responds in that parable like this: "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Jesus has risen from the dead. That's what this whole season is about, that he raised himself up just as he said he would. The Jews had heard him preach about this. They had heard God himself preaching in their midst. Jesus came forth alive from the tomb in their own holy city of Jerusalem, and yet they did not believe. Jesus said, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." In fact, his message and his miracles so angered them that the text says that they took up stones again to stone him. They wanted to kill him for saying these things. Perhaps this shouldn't be a surprise to us. Look at Adam and Eve and how they behaved when first they had sinned. They had this perfect relationship with God. They were totally in communion with him at all times. It sort of gives us these wonderful pictures that they walked with him in the cool of the day, for example. But once they had sinned, what did they do? They hid. Like that was going to do any good. God knows everything. They blamed each other. And then they even blamed God. One of our hymn writers wrote, "All our knowledge, sense, and sight lie in deepest darkness shrouded." How true that is. We know God. We have heard him preach to us. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good in the great miracle of his supper. Countless times, we look back at adversities in our lives and we see God's guiding hand. We see how he's turning those things ultimately to our good. We've witnessed that again and again in our lives. All along, he was always doing something good for us. But haven't we too, haven't we experienced that spiritual darkness? Don't we often fail to really hear what God is saying? Not because the words don't reach our ears, but because they don't reach our heart. Don't we often fail to see that God really is at work in our lives? When the times are bad, when we're down, sometimes we even blame him for that. When the times are good, isn't it true that we often forget about it? Don't we too, somewhere in our hearts, long to see some big, grand, visible sign that he is with us so that we don't have to continue living in doubt? It gnaws away at some people. But then we hear the sweet voice of God's word calling to us. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." What a beautiful picture for a good shepherd's Sunday. Jesus likens himself to a good shepherd and us to his sheep who know his voice. Jesus is drawing on a picture that would have been common knowledge for the people of Israel 2,000 years ago, but maybe for us it might take some explaining. You see, sheep are vulnerable creatures when they're alone. And so they stick together in this sort of skittish flock. They're not particularly bright. Sometimes they get themselves into all kinds of trouble, especially when they wander off. They're also kind of stinky, too. You'd have to be around them. But in this comparison, Jesus is focusing our attention on how they will follow a familiar shepherd and not another. How they'll listen to the voice of one shepherd, but an unfamiliar one they won't pay any attention to. Now the Jews were all gathered around Jesus, and they were sort of like a flock gathering around a shepherd. But they could not recognize what he was saying. They were all like sheep around an unfamiliar shepherd. They found no comfort. They didn't draw near to him the way that sheep would to a familiar shepherd. They thought they knew who he was. That's why they had gathered. But when he spoke, they didn't recognize what he was saying because they weren't looking for what he was telling them. They were looking for something different. The sheep of that flock, why, they were looking for someone who would demonstrate his power and his strength. They were looking for a savior from Rome, a savior from the difficulties of life, from suffering and oppression. If Jesus had said at that moment, "Let us rise up against Rome, for I can heal the wounded and provide for the army," why, they would have recognized him. They would have followed him at that moment. But that wasn't his mission. That wasn't why he came to earth. That wasn't his person either. He was there to save from sin and from death and from that oppressive spiritual power of the devil and his idolatry. That's what Jesus came for. But they couldn't hear the sweet sound of his voice over the clamor of all their own ideas about what should happen. Their culture and their rhetoric, they wouldn't hear. The sound reached their ears. They didn't want the message because it's not what they wanted to hear. And that's why Jesus said to them, "You do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." How about you? Can you hear the sweet sound of God's word? Do you know him to be your good shepherd? You've seen him by faith lay down his life for his sheep, the sheep of this flock. And in fact, you know what he says, that he laid down his life not just for us, but for the whole world. You've heard him say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You've heard him say, "You are forgiven." You've heard him cry out from the cross, "It is finished." And you have rejoiced at the angel's announcement, "He is not here. He is risen," just as he said he would. You've heard those things by faith, but the world around us doesn't hear that. They hear the same words, but to them the gospel is foolishness. They're still perishing in their sins because they turn away from the very shepherd who had come to save them. The devil's very clever. His whole mission is to hurt God. And so he comes ever trying to deceive, trying to lead people away from the good shepherd. He makes his voice sound like that of Jesus. He's ever making his deeds appear to be righteous and good and helpful. He's in the midst of the flock, but inwardly, he's a ravening wolf, seeking whom he may devour. He whispers, he cajoles, just like he always has. He says, "Did God really say?" He encourages the majority with ideas that appeal to the sinful nature that is in us. He's a terrible enemy. And so the Lord tells us to huddle together like the sheep of the Good Shepherd, to gather and listen to his voice. And you know his voice. His voice is good news to us. His voice promises us eternal life and backs it up with the history of what God did for us. You know his voice because he first loved you. You know his voice, and it is gentle, and his words are words of eternal life, and he has washed you clean in his own blood. Know this. He says, "I give you eternal life, and you shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch you out of my hand. My Father, who has given you to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch you out of my Father's hand. Yes, do not forsake the gathering, as some have done, but come here and gather around this amazing word of God. Listen and live and do not fear. Jesus will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will ever be your protector and your defender and your savior, your good shepherd. He sought you out. He brought you gently to be with him and his flock. He cares for you. He loves you. He's not a giant purple make-believe character singing, 'I love you, you love me,' who's someday probably going to become an embarrassment with the passing of years. But rather, when it comes to Jesus, with each passing year. As we hear the sweet sound of God's word, we will become more and more familiar with the sound of our Savior's voice, the voice of Him who lives forever and ever, the one who is one with the Father, perfectly united with Him, who has taken away our sins, who will give us everlasting life. Can you hear the sweet sound of God's word? Absolutely. That's why you're here today. Thanks be to God.